we're going to be looking in depth at one of Paul's letters, looking at 1 Thessalonians. Now, by means of a little introduction before we read some of that book, I have a slide up there of the 3 men named in as authors of the letter. We have Paul, we have Silas, and we have Timothy. One of the reasons why I chose 1 Thessalonians to look at over this month is that it's not a very polished letter. If you look, for example, at Romans is very deep, it's very profound, there's a lot of very complicated theology in there, and you could spend a year going through the book of Romans. But Thessalonians is a little bit rougher. It expresses some more of Paul's own fears, of Paul's own frustrations with ministry and with the Christian life. And I'm sure, like me, you sometimes get frustrated. And if you sometimes get frustrated, then I'm sure we can learn from this book together. Now, Nathaniel is going to come and read for me chapter 1, verse 1 and verses 2 to 2. Before he does, some instructions. You have 4 weeks to get used to me. All right? So, this is not a lecture. It's not in some big ivory tower or seminary. It's a talk. We're hearing from God's word. You are allowed to respond. Okay? You can even repent if you want. That'd be really good. If you want to call out yes or amen, be religious, or yo, or whatever works for you, feel free. Okay? You don't have to sit there in silence. If something resonates and you say yes, then feel free to say yes, because that, 1, wakes up the person beside you, which is good when you're preaching, but also it encourages the preacher and it builds more of an atmosphere, all right? So we've got 4 weeks of that. Yes is good, very good. So, Nathaniel, we've got them primed up for you. Please come and read.
Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. You became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition.
Thank you very much, Nathaniel. Could we put our hands together for Nathaniel? It's not easy to come up here and read such a large chunk of scripture. So, can I have a second slide up, please, to see if it's going to work here? Oh, there we go. I'm all up there. Before jumping into the letter, because we have 4 weeks to look at this together, I think it'd be good to take a little bit of background. And so we're going to be looking at this map in some detail so that I can use this. It's kind of hard to see. I hope you see a little pointer here. Here we have Israel, Syria, Cyprus, and Crete. This is Greece. And this is what we would call modern-day Turkey. And in the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey, Paul and Silas are traveling through what we call modern-day Turkey. They come through Cilicia, they're up at Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, Antioch, and so forth. And what they're doing... Sorry? Will it see better there? Ah, that's a good idea. Thank you for the feedback. That's a good idea. So here they are. They're traveled through Cilicia, through through Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, and Antioch. Now these are all churches that Paul and Barnabas planted on their first missionary journey. And Paul and Silas, and later Timothy, what they're doing is twofold. They're bringing encouragement, because they haven't seen the churches in quite some time, and they're saying, you know, let's have a prayer meeting and let's encourage people and do some teaching. But they're also bringing some correction, because they're bringing with them the letter from the first council in Jerusalem. And if you read Acts 15, then you would know that there were some people saying, well, do Gentiles have to follow the Jewish rules, or can Gentiles become Christians without, say, being circumcised? And so they bring all of that instruction with them. And eventually, they end up in Antioch, which is the most westerly of the churches that they had planted in their first journey. Well, I'm going to be looking at what happens next. I'm going to move from Antioch there to my next slide, which is like an expansion. That's this bit here, expanded. We're going to start off here in Antioch. If you wanted to follow what I'm saying, you could look yourselves in Acts 15 and Acts 16 and Acts 17 and so forward. But Paul and Silas have got to Antioch and they're thinking to themselves, well, where do we go now? We have been to the churches that we pioneered. We've brought the encouragement. Do we go home? Well, it seems a bit of a waste of time to go home, having come all this distance. Where should I go now? And there's all sort of different places they could go. And Paul wants to go to Ephesus. His heart is Ephesus. Is a great city. It's over here. He sets off in the direction of Ephesus, because Ephesus is this whole area is called Asia Minor. Ephesus was the chief city. It's a major area, a bit like going to Birmingham or going to London. It's a significant city, and he reckons it would be a good idea to start a work there, get a churches planted, expand through all of the area, and so that's his desire. The problem is, the Holy Spirit says no. Paul sets off going to Ephesus, and the Holy Spirit says no. I don't want you to. No, 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 not yet. If you were to read the book of Acts, we know that Paul later does get to Ephesus. He spends 2 years there. He manages to plant churches all over this area. It is a very strategic place to go to, but the Holy Spirit says right now, no, don't go west. So he says, well, where am I going to go then? Am I going to go, can't go west, no point going back east, I'll go north. And so he sets in his own mind, I'll head up to Bithynia. I'm going to go up there towards Bithynia, this whole area here. And actually, that makes a lot of sense as well, because this is the Sea of Marmara. This is the Black Sea. And I don't know if you're very familiar with some of your Greek tales. Maybe you've heard of Jason the Argonauts and all of that. And all of this area is very navigable. You could easily establish a work here and get around by boat, much as Jesus did on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus used boats to move all around the Sea of Galilee and to go to Gergesenes and the Gadarenes and Capernaum and all of those different towns. Paul could have done that in quite a strategic way of developing the work of God there. The only problem is he starts to head north, spends a couple of days heading north towards Bithynia, and again the Holy Spirit says, no, don't go this way. Now, we don't know if God gives a reason for that. He just says, this way is not acceptable to you. So west, no. North, no. And Paul's obviously left thinking to himself, well, where am I going to go? Maybe you've heard the saying, we have it in English, that when God closes one door, another opens. Maybe you've heard a saying a little bit like that. And of course, it's okay for God to say no, because he's God, isn't he? Yeah, he's the boss. We say, he's the Lord. Well, that kind of means he's the one in charge. And so if he's the Lord of our lives, then he's allowed to say no to the things that we want to do. But sometimes in our Christian lives, it feels like God says no, and no, and no, and no, and you're left thinking, well, when is God going to say yes? Well, Paul can't go west, can't go north, doesn't want to go east, so he says, well, I'll head to Troas, and maybe God will tell me now where I'm going to go. Now, Troas, 4 miles up the road from Troas were the ruins of ancient Troy. I don't know if you were like me, you grew up with the stories of the Trojan horse. Remember that? And Paris and Odysseus and Hector and Achilles and Cassandra and all of those great stories that get young people also very excited. And Troy had been a very significant place, and Paul comes to Troas and he's thinking, well, perhaps here I can actually do some church planting. And he probably thinks, well, you know, we'll start there tomorrow, and we'll hire a hall, and we'll start preaching the gospel, and we'll see who wants to come and become Christians, because I haven't done any preaching since I was in Antioch. That's a long way away. So let's get going here. So he goes to sleep. He's ready to make preparations. And we know that years later, Paul writes 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. And Paul talks about on a subsequent journey, he was in Troas. And God did open a door of ministry for the preaching of the gospel. But right now, God has something else in mind. Right now, God will reveal his will to Paul in a rather unusual way. Probably you already know the story, or if not, you can follow in the book of Acts and see what Paul does. Let me take an aside just for a moment. Because as I say, this is not intended to be a lecture, filling your mind with, you know, like history. You know, 1066 and the Battle of Hastings, went here, went there. It can be rather boring, all of that, you know, facts and figures. This is not meant to be a lecture. It's rather talking about how a man like you and I struggled to hear what God wanted him to do. I want to say to you, I've been following the Lord now for, a very long time. More than 30 years of following the Lord Jesus. And there have been times in my life when, you know, you hear the call and you know exactly what God wants you to do, and he speaks very clearly to you. But there are other times when, to be entirely honest, it can be extremely difficult to discern the will of God. That was pretty good. There's a couple of vague hints there. You see, I've been preaching for a long time. I could easily turn around right now and I could turn around and preach you a very nice sermon on how to discern the will of God. I've done it so many times. We probably would start off talking about God speaking to your conscience and learning to hear the promptings of the Holy Spirit. I would talk about using Scripture and God speaking to us as we read his word. I could talk about godly counsel, how when you think God is telling you to do something, don't just make it personal, but go to someone you trust and ask them, what do you think of it? Can you pray with me? I might go on to talk about seeking direction from leadership, and perhaps something rather serious, and you go to the elders and you say, I think God wants me to do this. What do you think? those who've got more experience. I might even talk about perhaps prophetic insight or dreams or visions. And there's a whole package of how we as Christians discern what God wants us to do. The problem is that sometimes it's still really hard. You know, I worked for 10 years as a missionary in Africa. I've also served in the United Kingdom as a pastor, as a youth minister, as a church planter in my days. When I came back from Africa, I thought that I would probably end up teaching in a Bible college. That's what seemed to be how God was leading me. Right now, I'm working as a math teacher. It's not what I expected to do. I'm enjoying it. I enjoy teaching maths. Had my hand been noticed, I probably would have gone for a Googleplex, which is 10 to the power 100, which is a very large number, but I would have been showing off. And I enjoy teaching mathematics, and I'm okay with it, but it's not what I expected. And you know, sometimes when God closes a door, you think, that's what I'll do. God shuts the door. You say, I'll try this. God shuts another door. I'll try this. God shuts another door. It's tempting Christians to say, well, if God can't make his mind, forget about that. There's a window. I'm going to smash that window and crawl in right through. And if God can't make up his mind what to do with my life, well, I will jolly well make up my own mind and do what I want to do. And you crawl in through a window, you make choices, you start doing things that actually you kind of enjoy, but God is saying, well, I haven't said so. Because, you know, sometimes God is not in as big a hurry as we are. And we think, right, you know, that's it, God, I've given you plenty of time. You've had 3 months, I've been praying, I'm going to do this tough. Now, we might dress it up in nice religious language. We might like say, well, we prayed about it and it was kind of okay. But actually, if you hurry on into things that God has not called you to do, you end up in trouble. And as Christians, you know, the godly approach is to heed God's no. Because he's the boss and he knows what he's doing. The godly approach is to walk in faithfulness. Whether it's 3 months or 6 months or a year or even a couple of years, because he's the boss. The godly approach is to wait patiently for God's yes. Because when God opens that door and says, do this, then you know you're in the center of God's will. Because God might not be in a hurry, but he has plans to bless you and to strengthen you and to fulfill you. But sometimes we have to wait. I'm going to practice something here. Sometimes we have to wait. Amen. Oh. Never mind. So there's Paul. Let's go back to him here. He is in Troas. He's saying, right, I'm going to go plant a church here. We're going to do something of our time here. And he receives God's yes as a vision of a man from Macedonia. So Macedonia is over here. It's the north of Greece. Greece is made up essentially of Macedonia and Achaia. Historically, Alexander the Great, you may have heard of him. He came from Macedonia. His father was Philip the Macedonian. It's a significant area of the world. And Paul has this vision. Man of Macedonia says, come over and help us. Paul wakes up and says, cancel the hall booking. Book the ferry tickets. We're going to cross here to Macedonia. And Silas is saying, what? You know, the pamphlets are ready. That might be a slight exaggeration. So they get on a boat and they head to Philippi. And Philippi is, it's a leading city of the area. It's actually a Roman colony, which is interesting because they're in Greece, which under Greek rule, but Philippi is set up as if it was actually in Rome and they have Roman rules rather than Greek rules. So they get there, and at first, everything goes well. Lydia, who is a prominent businesswoman, a bit of money, she converts, she opens her home, things are looking good. Luke, the doctor, Luke, the physician, has joined them from Troas. He decides to settle in Philippi. Things are looking up. But then, Paul is harassed by a certain young lady. This young lady, if you want to read in the book of Acts, you can follow it. She is demon-possessed. She is a slave. Her slave owners use her because through her demon possession and her throwing herself around the place, she tells fortunes. And she starts following Paul and causing quite a ruckus and distracted, he's trying to preach. And this girl here is ranting away in the corner. And eventually Paul gets frustrated and turns around and says, "In the name of Jesus, get out." And being a good Christian, he says, "Get out," and the demon gets out. And the girl is healed and restored, and it's a wonderful thing. Except that the owners of the slave aren't too impressed, because now she's normal. Now she's healthy. Now she doesn't turn around telling fortunes. And so they take Paul and Silas, they drag him to court, and they say, "Woo, woo, 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 these foreigners, woo, 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 woo." And they start telling the story. The magistrates in the city, they say, "Well, don't like that very much." They call the soldiers, they flog him. Now, it's one thing to be beaten, but all you did was cast out an evil spirit from some girl, you helped her, and you get flogged. Not only is he flogged, he's then thrown into prison. And I'm sure the food wasn't very nice. And you probably know the story that middle of the night, rather than throwing a pity party, Paul and Silas, they're singing their hymns to God, and there's a huge earthquake, and the chains fall off, and I'll almost break into song there. The doors fly open. The jailer reckons they're all going to escape. He's ready to kill himself with his sword, and Paul comes out and says, "No, don't do it. We're all here." I'm sure you know that story. The jailer himself is converted, is looking very good. But, and this is the big but, that's a great story, but the next day, the magistrates come to Paul and say, "We don't want your sort here anymore. Get out. You are effectively persona non grata." And the magistrates escort Paul to the city gates and say, "Push off, get lost, don't want you here." Now he's come to hold a campaign. He's come to plant a church in Philippi because that's what the vision said. And the local leaders say, "Off you go." Well, that isn't very good, is it? So let's try again. They go down to Thessalonica. They go to another city. Well, didn't work out so well there. Let's try again Thessalonica. There's a Jewish synagogue there. There wasn't one in Philippi. They start preaching to the Jews. Some of the Jews believe. It's really good. A large number of Gentiles believe. Things are getting going. This goes on for 3 weeks. Preaching, converting. Fantastic church planting mission. It's great. But then the Jews are consumed with jealousy. Now, who does this guy think he is? You know, he's coming here using our Bible, you know, talking about Moses, telling about this about Jesus, and everyone's going to him. Did you see what happened in our prayer meeting on Tuesday? 3 people came, because they're all off with that Paul. And they get so angry, and they get really frustrated by this. They stir up a mob. They get all the people, the riffraff in the town, and they stir up a mob, and people are getting violent, and chairs are getting thrown, and windows are getting smashed, and the mob races into the house of Jason, who was a Thessalonian convert. Paul had been staying there. They go in here. They're trying to get Paul and Silas and deal with them. They're not there. So they grab hold of Jason, grab hold of the other Christians. They drag them out probably beat them up a bit, actually, tip them out, and there's a whole hoo-ha blowing up. You know, when Jesus was put on trial, we know that his opponents made wild accusations about what Jesus was alleged to have done, and it's a load of nonsense. Well, the same thing happens here, if you read in the book of Acts, that there's this big mob, the leaders are there, they're trying to make sense of it all, and the Jews step forward and make all sorts of accusations against Paul and Silas. Here's three things that they say. They say, these men, wherever they are, because we haven't actually found them, we've got Jason here and some of the other guys, but these Paul and Silas, who are probably hiding somewhere there, these men have stirred up trouble all over the world. But actually they haven't, unless you're like the devil. Probably wouldn't like that very much, but you know, the Christians are quite peaceful and, you know, all that stuff. But nevertheless, they've stirred up trouble all over the world, and they've come here. These Christians, they defy the laws of the emperor. And we are good, solid Roman citizens, thank you. Again, not really true. And they say, people should rebel against Rome and follow this new king called Jesus. Now, the Jews know very well that Jesus died, allegedly rose back to life, and went up to heaven. The Jews know that actually it's nothing to do with following this new king as against Caesar. But as far as everybody else is concerned, this is treason. This is sedition. This is terrible. And so it was a real fuss in the middle of Thessalonica. And eventually, it all calms down. And the leaders, they say to Jason, you don't know what you've done here, but obviously you've done something wrong. You're with the wrong sort of people here. Jason, you've got to pay a fine. We're going to bind you over to keep the peace. You're obviously a troublemaker, Jason, you and your friends. So keep your nose out of trouble. You'll be in trouble if you'll be in jail otherwise. And so that night, Paul and Silas had probably been held back from going to the crowd. They meet with the Christians, and the Christian says, listen, seriously, you can't stay here. If you stay here, there'll be another riot. You'll be murdered. We'll be murdered. It's going to be a disaster. Seriously, off you go. Go somewhere else. You know, we're glad you came. We're glad you told us about Jesus, but it's not safe to live here. Now, put yourself in Paul and Silas' position. Because God has said to them, no, you can't come here. No, you can't go there. No, you can't do this. And then Paul has this really odd vision of some Greek guy from Macedonia saying, come and help us. Well, you know, it's not like God turned around and said, Paul, hear the word of God. Go and plant churches in Macedonia. Amen. That'd be pretty clear. It's this funny, you know, a man from Macedonia, Macedonian dress, saying, come and help us. It's a bit subject to interpretation. It might mean plant churches in Macedonia. It might mean something else. And so, you know, Paul, they did this. They went to one city. They were beaten up. They were imprisoned. They were asked to leave. They've gone to another city. There's a riot. They're bound over to keep the peace. They're forced to leave. I think I'd be quite reasonable at that point to say, well, this vision we had from God, was that a yes or was it another no? And sometimes it's hard to know. Well, they're kicked out. So they say, well, let's go down the road to Berea. So we're looking here in Berea. Another town, bit of a distance away, though not too far. They try again, third time. Go to Berea, preaching about Jesus. And initially, things seem to be going better. The people in Berea, they're a bit more positive. They're willing to listen to what Paul and Silas and Timothy have to say for themselves. There's some good debate about the Bible. Paul opens the Bible and says, do you see what Psalm 22 says? And they say, wow. But what about Isaiah 53? And they're debating these things, and it's kind of positive and encouraging. But then, the troublemakers in Thessalonica hear that Paul is back to his old tricks in Berea. And they don't like that. They've kicked him out of here. Now he's starting. He might come back. And so they all jump on the bus. Well, probably not the bus. You know, donkey or whatever else. But a group of them go and they pile all down to Berea and they try to do exactly the same thing. They're stirring up the crowds. And these people have come here and we had them in Thessalonica and we had a riot and it was all their fault. And now they're here and they are ready. They are ready to start the same mischief in Berea and to cause complete mess. And so Paul is sent away. The Christians say to him, look, Paul, mate, we like you. We like you a lot. You're a great preacher. You're just trouble. If we send you to some other town, these guys are just going to follow you. So Paul, just for now, we're going to take you to the coast and we'll send you out of harm's way. Silas and Timothy, they stay on in Berea for a while, just a short while, try and consolidate the work, maybe appoint some leaders. But Paul finds himself down in Athens all alone. No one is with him. And I put it to you that Paul is sitting there thinking to himself, why do I even bother? You know, why bother? This town kicked out, this town kicked out, this town kicked out and sent far away. Why bother? Eventually, Paul ends up in Corinth. So from Athens to Corinth. And there, God speaks to him. A couple of verses from Acts 18, verses 9 and 10. God says several things to Paul. He says this, first of all, do not be afraid. Why does God say it to Paul? Well, probably because Paul was afraid. Paul was pretty much fed up with getting beaten up and kicked out of town and no one wanting to listen to the gospel. So he says, listen, don't be afraid. Take courage. It's going to be all right. God says to him, keep on speaking. Do not be silent. Why did he say it? Probably because Paul is thinking to himself, what's the point of opening my mouth? You know, back in Turkey, it was fine. People loved it. Over here, I don't know. So tempting when there is opposition in your workplace or in your school or in your neighborhoods when you try to talk about Jesus and then people say, oh, I don't want to hear that. And people give you grief. It is so tempting to shut up. Say, that's fine. People don't want to hear it. Oh, I'll just keep it to myself. Thank you very much. They can all go and have a barbecue in hell. God says to Paul, don't be silent. Keep on talking. And then thirdly, he says, I am with you and no one is going to attack you and harm you. And he does quite true. Paul spends 18 months in Corinth. And there are no riots. There is no beating up people and being forced to leave the town. He's able to establish a strong church, appoint leaders. It's a time of blessing and a time of refreshing. You know, we've probably heard the saying, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. And as Christians, our battle, our conflict is not against flesh and blood. Our conflict is against the powers and the authorities of this age. And we have to understand that you may see men, perhaps a boss or a neighbor or someone else who seems to be giving you grief. But actually, it's spiritual forces that seek to shut us up, that seek to say, just stop doing what you're doing. Keep your head below the parapet, so to speak. Now, with Jesus, it was the devil. We know that. With Paul, probably is sometimes the devil. With you and me, to be honest, I don't think I'm important enough for Satan, old Nick, to even notice me. You know, he's probably talking to the Pope or something, or Billy Graham or someone like that. But you know, there are evil spirits. There's a hierarchy there of demons, and you know, each one of us have. Read C.S. Lewis to give some interesting insights that there are evil spirits that would seek to knock us down. And that's an example of that. Nathaniel, can you come and assist me here? Can you come and just stand here? No. Just stand here. You might want to keep your feet in for this bit. Let's let Nathaniel be a righteous Christian. Can you imagine that?
Yes.
Thank you. Good response. Thank you. I'll be the devil's advocate. Can you imagine that? Thank you. So there's Nathaniel trying to serve the Lord Jesus, trying to do this stuff. You know, it's hard going sometimes. And the devil comes along. And the devil's coming. And he's giving him a bit of grief. And he's jabbing left. And he's jabbing right. And he's jabbing there. And Nathaniel is trying very hard to fight back and keep doing the right thing. But the devil's picking on him. And next thing you know, there's a right hook. And he's down. Absolutely. Now he's down. And the devil's saying, this is really, really good. I hit him really hard. I'm going to count here. I'm going to count a one, a two, a three, a four, a five. If I get to 10, he's out. We're going to win here. You can get up now. But Nathaniel doesn't stay down. Absolutely. Because no matter how hard the devil hits you, no matter how things go wrong, you don't just lie down in the dirt. You pick yourself up, don't you? And if you're lucky, the devil leaves you alone. But sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he comes back for rounds two. And there he is. Come on. And we're here. And we're here with a jab. And I bounce and I weave. And we're getting him here. And we're going, keep going, Nathaniel. Wonderful. And there's left hook. Oh, and he's down again. Absolutely. Fantastic. Now, we know as Christians that God gives us grace, don't we? You see, when God gives us grace to overcome the devil and to keep getting up. But sometimes we take our eyes off Jesus and we don't look to the one who gives us grace. We look at ourselves. And sometimes we throw a pity party and we say, why do I bother? Why bother getting up and helping people when no one appreciates it? Why bother speaking out God's truth? Why bother speaking, doing the honest thing and working hard? Who cares? And when you throw a pity party and you look upon yourself, then the devil is there and he's counting 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Who's math teacher? 6, 7, 8, 9, and he's ready to count you out. So we have to look to Jesus. And when we look to Jesus, we get grace to get up, no matter how many times the devil hits you. Paul is there, kicked out of Philippi, kicked out of Thessalonica, kicked out of Berea. And God says, do not be afraid. God says, don't stop talking. God says, stick at it. Oh dear, he's there. And sometimes, you know, you get to give the devil a good hiding too. Oh, 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 get you there I want. And yet Paul, he doesn't succumb to the temptation to give up. He keeps on fighting. But he's also concerned about this new church that he has planted in Thessalonica. He was only there for 3 weeks. And part of him is thinking, well, how can they possibly survive 3 weeks of teaching? You know, the Jews in Thessalonica seem determined to stamp out Christianity. The devil's using them in this context. They're causing riots. They're grabbing Jason out of his house and making him pay fines. They're going to Berea and trying to have another riot there. There is so much opposition. How can the Christians possibly endure? We know that Paul himself tried to visit, going up from Athens, back up to Thessalonica. He tried a couple of times to go back himself and see and bring encouragement, but he records in 1 Thessalonians 2:18 that the devil stopped him. He says, I tried to get there several times. The devil wouldn't let me. The way was not open for me. And so Timothy comes and rejoins him. He sends Timothy up. So Timothy, up you go. See what's happening there. Timothy comes back a report. And Timothy says, Paul, you'd never believe it. Paul, it's fantastic. Paul, that guy Jason, he's a deacon now. And he's in prayer meetings. And some of the sisters, they're out preaching the gospel in the marketplace. And yes, there is trouble. And one guy over there lost his job. But they're holding fast to the gospel. And Paul is so encouraged with this report that he picks up his pen and his paper. No text messages in those days. And he begins to write. And he writes this. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you. We continually mention you in our prayers. And we remember. And we'll continue that letter next week. If you'd like a little bit of homework, I told you I was a math teacher. You can learn your times tables. Or alternatively, between now and next week, it's only 5 chapters, pick up the book and read it. And allow God to speak to you, to speak to us all as a congregation, as we dig deep into this letter. Amen. Thank you very much.